Today is the 5th of April, right? Does anyone know what date that is in the Jewish calendar? Pardon? Palm Sunday. Well, it is Palm Sunday today, that's right. But in the Jewish calendar, what would this be? Okay, I mean, I'm not really expecting you to know. I actually... That's right, yeah. Today, the date officially is the 11th of the month of Nisan. The year is 5769. Okay, and you've already answered my next question. What happened that is of significance this week many, many years ago? And of course, it's the Passover. It's, in fact, there are a number of things, and we're gonna touch on them, hopefully, during the course of this morning. But before we do, I think we should just close our eyes and really dedicate the morning to God. Thank you, Lord God, that we can just come in your name, that we can gather in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, and that we can read from your word openly, Lord God. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through your word. Thank you that you revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who took our sins upon himself, and who died on that cross, and 3 days later was raised again into glory. And we just praise you, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that every word that I speak now will be ordained by you, Lord God, and that every word that is from you will fall on good ground, Lord, and that every word that is not from you that will just fall on deaf ears. We just praise you this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Johnny, coincidentally... maybe not so coincidentally, spoke on something 2 weeks ago, which I hope you remember, the Israelites being led out of Egypt. And so I'm going to follow on from that. But just to set the scene, if you'd like to follow along from Acts 7, verse 17 to 36, I'm just going to set the scene. It's like a brief history. So Jacob and his whole family pack up and leave the promised land to move to Egypt, following God's leading. That's Genesis 46. The total persons moving were 70, and the Israelites then were fruitful and multiplied in the land of Goshen over the following approximately 430 years. Then a new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph, and he enslaved the Hebrews and set them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses in the eastern Nile Delta. This is all in Exodus 1 as well. Then Moses is born of the tribe of Levi and is raised in Pharaoh's palace after being rescued by Pharaoh's daughter from the reed basket. When he grows up, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and in his anger, he kills the Egyptian. Sometime after this, he tries to break up a fight between two Hebrews, and they ask him who appointed him judge over them, and they refer to the Egyptian that Moses had killed. He gets a bit freaked out, and he flees to the land of Midian, which is, if you know Sinai, Midian is east of Sinai. So he goes a long way away. So he's there approximately 40 years, and then God appears to him in a burning bush that is not consumed. And he tells Moses that he is to lead God's people out of Egypt. So Moses, after a bit of coercing, finally goes to Pharaoh and tells him to let God's people go, that they may serve him in the wilderness. But God hardens Pharaoh's heart and causes a series of 9 plagues to come upon Egypt. We know them. Now, each time Pharaoh promises to let the Hebrews go, after the plague stops, God hardens his heart again and he changes his mind. And God explains his plan to Moses, that he'll bring a final plague on Egypt, which Pharaoh will not just let them go, but he'll actually expel them from the land, which is, interesting. So, now let's turn to Leviticus 23. Who's excited about the book of Leviticus? Leviticus. Leviticus is usually that book when you start reading the Old Testament. You start and you're doing pretty well through Genesis. You get into Exodus. It's still a story. You can still read it. And then towards the end, you start Leviticus, and then it's where it all grinds to a halt. So Leviticus 23. This is where God ordains the feast of the Lord. So, there's too much. I haven't put that up there. Not all of it, at least. But let's have a look at some of it. So, God describes the Sabbath and the seven feasts that the Israelites were commanded to keep by God when he gives this law to Moses. The word feast is translated into two different words. The first one is appointed time, so a set time in a calendar or time of appointment. And the second meaning is festival, so it's supposed to be a celebration. The first three, so what I'm going to share now is a little bit technical, but I hope you'll appreciate why I'm doing this. The first three of these feasts take place in the month of Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish religious calendar. Okay, the Jewish civil calendar starts in the month of Tishri, so that's usually September, October. So, but the first feast now, which is the Passover, is the seventh month, but it's the first month now of the religious calendar that God institutes. And we'll see why he does that, actually. So the first three feasts happen in a very short space of time, all within 8 days. And then the fourth feast takes place in the third month of the religious calendar, which is called Sivan, which is 50 days after the first three feasts. It's also got loads of significance, why that happened. And then the last three feasts take place in Tishri, which is, as I said, the first month of the civil calendar, but the seventh month of the religious calendar. So let's have a look at the first three feasts. As you might have guessed, because it's Palm Sunday today, I am preaching on the Passover, and we're going to have a look at specifically the first three feasts. They're all so in such short succession that we'll look at the Passover specifically, but collectively the three feasts are also referred to as the Passover. So, the first feast, the Passover itself, is for one day, and it happens on the 14th day of Nisan. So today, I said, was the 11th of Nisan. The 14th will be on Wednesday. So Wednesday evening is when Jews will be celebrating Pesach, the Passover. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts the day after that. So that starts on the 15th of Nisan, and it goes for 7 days. And then in that Feast of the... Did I say Unleavened Bread? Yeah. In the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the second day, so the first day is a high Sabbath, the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is also another feast called the Feast of First Fruits. We're going to look at all these three feasts and a couple of things about them. So you're probably wondering, what does all this very specific Jewish religious law have to do with me? As Christians, we are saved by grace. We are no longer bound by the law. We don't have to observe the law. In fact, we are only really commanded to do four specific things given in Acts 15. So the question must be, why are we looking at this? Well, aside from remembering what God has done for us and what God did for the Jews, the feasts themselves are actually amazing. I didn't realize quite how amazing they were. But they have so much significance. And when I started digging into them, I really... we'll talk about these three elements to every feast. Aside from each feast playing a part in the whole, sort of a picture of the whole redemptive plan of God, so each of the seven feasts is a small unit, and collectively the feasts demonstrate God's redemptive plan, how he planned to save us. So he planned to send Jesus to die on a cross, to be in the tomb, and then to be raised on the third day, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, And then when Jesus will come again, when he will judge the earth. And then lastly, the 1,000 years that we're going to be just celebrating having him as our king. So each of these feasts is tied or connected to the agricultural cycle in Israel. So that's useful to know, and God used it as the context, but that's not really the very specific part of it. Each of the three feasts, however, is significant in three ways, and this is amazing. Each feast has a historical background. So it speaks about, or it remembers, a historical event. And it's meant to serve as a reminder for that historical event. So in the case of the Passover, where God, or the angel of death passed over the Hebrews, those who had the blood on their doors. Then each feast has a messianic fulfillment. Each feast is fulfilled by Jesus. Now, the first three feasts have been fulfilled directly by Jesus, and we're going to look at exactly what parts of the feast he fulfilled. The fourth one has also been fulfilled. That was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The last three, we are looking forward to being fulfilled, but they're still prophetic in nature. And then lastly, each feast has a specific personal application. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm amazed that God can use that, just one feast, to explain all three of those, or to carry all three of those significances to us. So as we go through these first three feasts, the Passover, I'm sure that the historical background and the events will be very clear. We'll read about them. But how this points to Christ and the application to our own lives is probably not going to be as clear. So I'm hoping that during the course of this sermon, I'll be able to explain that. Just amazing how God takes a historical event and how he loads it with prophetic power and historical significance and personal application. So just to sort of calm your fears, I'm not going to be suggesting that we return to Orthodox Judaism and start celebrating the feasts. But I think it's good for us to really go back and to have a look and to see how it ties in with God sending the Messiah and his personal application. So first scripture, which I think is up there. Oh, so yeah, there's a description of the feast. We can broadly break them up into those. The first three, which happen almost at the same time. Then 3 months later, 50 days later, in the third month, is Feast of Weeks, which is where the Holy Spirit was poured out, Pentecost. And then the last three happen in the seventh month of the religious calendar. Those still need to be fulfilled. So, Colossians 2, verse 16 to 17. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance of which is Christ. So, this is just saying, you don't need to be celebrating them. Don't let anyone judge you if you're not celebrating, or if you are celebrating. That's absolutely up to you. But these things are a shadow of things to come. They're meant to point us to Christ. Just as Galatians 3, verse 24 says the same thing. Therefore, the law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Jesus himself said in Luke 24 that he did not come to do away with the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Ought not the Christ, verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That must have been amazing. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Right. So that is my introduction over. If you'd like to turn to Exodus 12, we're going to be spending quite a lot of time in Exodus 12. And we're basically going to go through Exodus 12 verse by verse. Most of the verses, not all of them. Most of them. And I'm going to try and show how specifically in the Passover there are elements of it which point us to Christ, which Christ specifically fulfilled, and also personal application of it. So, from Exodus 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" Remember I said the Hebrews had a civil calendar, which begins on the month of Tishri, which is September, October. But now God says, he's about to give them the Passover, and he says, "This month shall be to you a beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." So, why is this month suddenly significant? Well, of course, it's the month that God leads the Israelites out of bondage and captivity. And the Israelites were meant to commemorate this day by starting the religious calendar on this month. But to us, it's a picture of when we are saved and how our new life in Christ starts. In the same way that they started a new month, their new year began when they as a nation were born, so too it's a picture of when we are saved. From verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, a man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to their number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" Okay, there's quite a lot there, so we'll take it piece by piece. On the 10th of Nisan, they were to take a lamb. John 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Also, Revelation, if you read from chapter 5, but it's throughout the whole of Revelation, Jesus is described as the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. He's the Lamb of God. Jesus, prophetically then, is this lamb that they were meant to take. But what happened on the 10th of Nisan? So that would have been yesterday. Well, we celebrate it today as Palm Sunday. Now, how the Jewish calendar got moved over to the Christian calendar with Palm Sunday and Lent and Easter, I don't really know. I haven't done enough to find that out. But we definitely celebrate as Palm Sunday that same day that they would have taken this lamb on the 10th of Nisan. Reading from John 12, verse 1. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany." So 6 days before the Passover, that's the 9th of Nisan. And then, John 12, verse 12 to 13. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" Palm Sunday. I'll get to that a little bit later. Just check. Yeah. Verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats." So Jesus, the Lamb of God, was without blemish. How do we know this? Well, Jesus was examined by the high priests and the elders. He was examined by Pilate. He was examined by Herod, by Annas and Caiaphas, who were the high priests at the time, and by the centurion. And the only charge that they could accuse him with, which is the one that stuck, was the charge of blasphemy. He was guilty of no other charge. He was blameless. Because Jesus was blameless, he could take on that role of being the Lamb of God that could take the sin of the world upon himself. The next point was, it must be a male of the first year. So the lamb was of the first year. God makes a distinction between the firstborn and those born afterwards. The firstborn of both man and beast was to be set aside for God, was holy unto God. And there are many examples of this in the Bible, but especially Genesis. Cain and Abel, many other examples. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary in the natural, but he was also the firstborn of God in the spiritual. He is called the firstborn of many brethren. We'll get to that scripture. Lastly, the lamb must be a male. Well, from Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. From verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Can you see how Jesus is fulfilling specifically every single part of this historical event? Now, from Exodus 12, verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The lamb was kept for 4 days. Coincidentally, maybe, Jesus was in Jerusalem for four days. He entered the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, the 10th of Nisan, and he was in Jerusalem in the temple until the 14th of Nisan, answering all of their questions. A lot of the later parts of the Gospels are the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus in that Passover time and asking him hard questions. And there he is. He's answering all of their questions. So the lamb was to be kept for 4 days. So Jesus was in Jerusalem 4 days. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Doorposts. Jesus said that he is the door through which all must enter if they wish to inherit eternal life. John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Our hearts can also be the door to which we need to apply the blood of Christ, i.e. accept Jesus' sacrifice as personal for me. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So just as the Israelites were meant to eat of the lamb, so too we are meant to eat of the lamb. John 6, verse 54 to 56. Whoever eats my flesh, Jesus speaking, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This relates to Jesus also in that he was crucified and died on the same night at twilight. Now, it also speaks of the unleavened bread and bitter herbs with which they shall eat the lamb. unleavened bread. Anyone know what that means? Bread without yeast. So basically just flour and water and bake that. To fully understand what it means or what it is being symbolized by eating unleavened bread, we need to know that in the Bible, yeast is used as a type of sin. So yeast leaven represents sin. So we'll understand this a bit better when we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and actually sort of take that through. But for now, we need to know that it symbolizes being without sin. And then the bitter herbs are meant to symbolize our repentance over our sin. Let's skip to verse 11. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Eat it in haste, ready to go. Yeah? Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we should be quick and ready to accept Christ. Quick to leave the world and all that is in it, and to run towards this new life that we have in Christ. In fact, 1 John says this, 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We should run from the world. And this is an example. Eat it ready, staff in hand, shoes on your feet, your belt is on, let's go. There's no, the whole thing of, I'll repent and I'll turn when I'm old and I want to enjoy life now. This is an example of how we should do it. Take heed. I can't remember that scripture, but while God is speaking now, do not harden your hearts, but respond. From verse 12 of Exodus 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That was the plague, the tenth plague that God was sending to kill the firstborn of every man, family, every animal, all the firstborn. And the only way that you could escape God's judgment was by applying the blood to the doorposts. Then he would pass over you. This is the crux for us. This is precisely what we need to do. Once we have applied the blood of Christ to the doorpost of our hearts, the angel of death will pass over us. This is our salvation. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is why we're celebrating. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, which is a high Sabbath. It's an additional Sabbath that they put in. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you, another high Sabbath. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a high Sabbath, which is now an extra Sabbath that they put in. And that day is on top of regular Sabbaths, specifically that day, the first day of unleavened bread is the 15th of Nisan. So the 14th is the Passover. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at the evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Wow, that's quite a lot. What does that mean for us? And I guess, what can we take from that? God's saying that they're not meant to eat leavened bread. But what does that mean? So I mentioned earlier that leaven represents sin. By us eating unleavened bread, and more than that, cleaning out our house, specifically going in and making sure that there is no leaven, nothing in the house. Like, they get very religious about it and go in and make sure that, you know, check every corner with a feather and make sure there is nothing. But symbolically, it means to us that we need to examine our hearts and we need to check, is there sin that we are harboring in our hearts? Yes, God has saved us if we apply the blood of Christ to the doorpost of our hearts, but this is an opportunity for us to remember that, that we need to examine ourselves, that we need to check our hearts, that we need to make sure that there is no sin, no leaven in there. So separate from yourselves all that is sinful and all that is evil. Now in this week coming, don't you want to take this opportunity to examine your hearts throughout this coming week and to check, is there any sin that you are harboring in your hearts? Sin is nice. There is often a real enticement to keep on in sin. But God wants us to be holy and free of all sin. And going through the Red Sea, through the baptism and then coming out into the Promised Land, is an example of this. He wants us to be washed clean, washed as if by water, of all that we leave behind in Egypt, which is a type of the world, and pressing forward into the Promised Land, which God wants us to enter. So we'll skip over, a lot of this is now a repeat of actually them doing what God has said they should do. So we'll skip over unto, we're done here. So those are the first two feasts, which is the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we can see in both of them how they point to Jesus as being the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away our sin. But we also see the specific spiritual or application to us, what we are meant to do with that. And then lastly, as the third of these three feasts in this time, is the Feast of the First Fruits. And for that, you may wish to turn to Leviticus 23 from verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. And on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So that's the day after the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the 16th of Nisan. This is also the day that the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea. It's the same day that Jesus rose from the dead in Scripture. It's the same day that the Israelites ate the first food of the promised land when they went into when they went through through the Jordan, there that the manna stopped. So let's take a quick look at how Jesus fulfilled this feast. How is he the first fruits? It's quite a few scriptures which we'll go through hopefully quite quickly. Firstly, Jesus is the firstborn of Mary, which you'll see from Matthew 1, verse 23 to 25. Jesus is the firstborn of God, Hebrews 1, verse 6. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, Colossians 1, verse 15. Jesus is the first to rise from the dead, Revelation 1, verse 5. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, Romans 8, verse 29. Jesus is the firstfruits of the resurrected ones, 1 Corinthians 15. And Jesus is the first, the preeminent one, in Colossians 1, verse 18. But how does this apply to us? We see the messianic fulfillment, how Jesus fulfilled that as being the first to rise from the dead, which we will do as well. But how is it directly applicable to our lives? Well, God calls us to put Him first, to seek first the kingdom of God, to give of our first unto Him. Our time, be it our money as offering. It's an example of how we should set and seek God first. So, now that we've briefly, albeit, gone through the three feasts of the Passover, which is the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, we can see how Jesus fulfilled the feast prophetically and how they're applicable to us. Which I think was good to remember again, considering that this weekend coming is Easter, and this is an opportunity for us to really remember not just our heritage that we have as being grafted into the olive tree, so in the Old Testament, but also specifically what Jesus has done for us and what our response should be to that. I hope, been very brief, but I hope that your eyes are sort of open to how, a little bit, to how God has used a historical event to show His prophetic plan and also, you know, to show us a bit of a way or ways in which we should respond to that. So we're going to have communion now. Perhaps maybe the ushers could hand out communion. Matthew 26, verse 26 to 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus has become our Passover Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord God, we thank you for sending your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, for our sins on a cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your body was broken for us, that you took upon yourself all of our punishment, all of our shame, everything, Lord God, you took upon yourself, that you bore for us. Lord, and as we eat now, we just remember what you went through 2,000 years ago. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we thank you that your blood was spilt for us. The life is in the blood, and your blood was spilt for us. Your life was taken for us, that we might be able to stand before the Father one day. Not righteous because of anything that we've done, but righteous because of what you have done. Thank you, Lord, that we can apply your blood to the doorposts of our hearts, and that the angel of death will pass us over, that we do not need to fear death, and that we have been set apart, that we have been freed from the world, and we're on a path into the promised land. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was spilled for us. In Jesus' name. Palm Sunday is a time of celebration where we celebrate Jesus as King coming in, and Hosanna to the one who saves us. If you would like to come forward for prayer, if anyone has not and would like to accept Jesus as their Passover lamb, the one who died in their place, through which we find salvation, please feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. And then also, if anyone would like to pray and just have someone with which you can repent and confess of your sin, and just really think about what it means to live a holy life before God, unleavened bread, then please feel free to come forward, and we'd love to pray with you. I think give an opportunity for, if you can just be, if you'd like to be quiet for a while, and if you'd like to come forward, feel free to, and then afterwards we'll close.
Father, we thank you that throughout the ages, God, you have not only proven, God, but you have carefully, painstakingly prepared us, Lord, to understand how, not just how much you love us, God, but also how grave sin is, God, and the consequence of sin, God, and how it grieved you, Lord, how sin and death entered into this world, God, and destroyed your purpose, God. But right throughout the ages, God, you painstakingly proven and showed us the way, God, to life. Not just the consequence of sin being death, God, but that you will make a way, God, even in the midst of the mess, God, even in the midst of our sinfulness, God, and the guilt God, that you will make a way for us, God. Lord, we thank you that even thousands of years ago, Lord, when you called Moses, Father God, and your people out of the land, God, you gave a way of escape, God. You gave a lamb, God, to be slain, God, whose blood, Lord, were the sign, God. Not just the sign of the sacrifice, God, but the blood that satisfies you, God. And whenever you saw the blood, God, it satisfied you completely, Lord, and you passed the Israelites over, God. You passed them over, God, because that blood, Lord, that was shed and was on the doorpost, God, it satisfied you, God. And I thank you, Father God, that even that was only symbolic, God. The true blood that you were looking for, God, was the perfect lamb, Lord, the perfect man, God. And you send your Son to fulfill that purpose, God. And we thank you, God, that you were willing to be that lamb for us, God. That you were willing, God, to be slain for us, God, to satisfy your Father and his requirements for righteousness, God. And that even today, God, when we stand before you, God, it is because of the blood that was slain, God, and the blood, Lord, that's on our hearts, God. Thank you, God, that every time, Lord, that we come into your presence, God, it is because of that blood, God. And every time, Lord, we come together in fellowship, in communion, Lord, when we partake, God, we take your blood again, Lord, and we smear it on our hearts, God. We thank you, God, for the privilege, Lord, of moments like these, God, where we can take your blood again, God, and just smear our lives with it. And know, God, that it satisfies you. Know, God, that you are satisfied with us because of the blood. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that sacrifice, God, on our behalf. A sacrifice that we could not have made, Lord. And Lord, what challenged me also again was just the fact that you first sacrificed the lamb and then, God, we are meant to cleanse our houses of leaven, God. And I pray, God, that as we have partaken of the sacrifice that you have made, God, that we will also just search our hearts, God, for leaven in our lives, God. That we will also go, God, and go through our hearts and our conscience and our minds, God, and take out anything that defiles, God. Because we understand, Lord, the cost of the sacrifice, Lord. That it was meant to set us free from the consequence of sin. God, I pray, God, that you, but by your Spirit, will come and reveal in our hearts anything that we are harboring, God. Any leaven in our house, God, lest we be defiled, God. Lord, I pray that you will come, Holy Spirit, and show us of the sin in our lives, Lord, that we may repent, God. That we may take it out, Lord. In Jesus' name. So I just really feel that in this time, as Brian has shared, let us just take a moment and just trust the Lord to reflect in our own hearts to see if there is any compromise, any sin, any leaven in our lives. And let us just deal with that. Let us not take the sacrifice of God in vain. Let us not take it lightly, irrelevantly. But let us just search our own lives and thank God for his sacrifice and ask for forgiveness for the things that we are harboring. And if there's things in your life, if there's compromise, if there is a door open in your life for sin, deal with that today. Deal with that today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for that leaven to spoil the whole lump. Just take a moment and speak with God. is, Father, we want to come to you, Lord, with our hearts, Lord, with our fear and our unbelief, God, with our compromise, Lord, with our sin and our lust and our pride and our envy, God. And Lord, we want to bring our lives before you, God, and we want to thank you for your sacrifice, God, and we just want to bring our leaven before you, God, and we pray, God, that as we remove it, Lord, as we choose to remove it from our lives, Lord, as we choose to take it out, God, we thank you, Father, that your blood cleanses us, God, from the consequences of those things, God, and I pray, Lord, for boldness in our hearts, Lord, not to accommodate sin, Lord, not to accommodate pride, Lord, not to accommodate fear, God, and unbelief and compromise, God. I pray, Lord, that we will keep our houses clean, Father God, our hearts clean, our lives clean, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and give us boldness, God, to live the life that you have called us to, God, in the freedom that you've given us through your Son, God. We thank you, God, that we can celebrate, Lord, your death and your resurrection, God, and the life that it brings to us, God. Thank you, God, that as we come to you, God, with our sin and our shortfalls, God, our failings, God, your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive us, God. Lord, thank you that from this day, God, you cleanse us, God. I pray, God, that we will keep our houses clean in reverence, God, of who you are, of your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name.